taken down into Egypt, sold into slavery by his brethren. And this week we come to a chapter that just kind of interrupts Joseph's story for a while. It speaks about one of the brothers, Judah, entitled Judah and Tamar. And what we're going to see as we go through the scriptures is, with the exception of Joseph and Benjamin, Rachel's children, with the exception of those two boys, all the sons of Jacob were problem children. They all gave him trouble. I mean, Jacob had spent 20 years living up there in Paddan Aram, working for Uncle Laban. And while he was up there, of course, his boys were growing up. And his boys learned a lot of the ways of the world and the ways of the heathen. There's a principle that's taught in the book of Leviticus, and also doctors understand this well, is that when something is contaminated, something is unclean, and it touches something that is clean, then the contamination goes to the clean object, and the clean now becomes unclean. That's just the way things work. That's why we have to wash our hands and make sure the bacteria is off there. Well, the same thing works spiritually. Contact will make something clean become unclean. And while the boys were growing up in Paddan Aram, they were contacted, they were given the contact of the heathen ways. And they were made contaminated in their way of living. And so what we see is that for that 20-year period, Jacob, when he was over there in Paddan Aram, his boys were being corrupted little by little by little. Jacob probably did not know enough at the time. He was probably too new in his walk to obey Ephesians 6:4 to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He wasn't strong enough to do it at the time. He was a baby Christian, if you will. His grandfather, Abraham, he was someone who had walked with the Lord a long time before he had children, and he was able to teach his children well. As a matter of fact, the Lord said about him, I know him, I know Abraham. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Jacob didn't quite know at that early part in his Christian life how to follow this example while his children were young. And so we're going to read here in chapter 38 of some of the consequences of what happened to some boys that grew up in the land of Paddan Aram. When they got back into the land of Canaan, by the way, remember, Canaan also had heathen people in it. And I think one of the reasons Joseph is being removed from Canaan and sent down into Egypt is because God is literally taking one of the young boys. Joseph was one of the younger ones. He hadn't been corrupted as much in Paddan Aram. And God is literally removing him from the heathen in Canaan and putting him in Egypt. Now you say, well, Egypt's a type of the world. Egypt is a place where there's a lot of sin. Yeah, but if you remember correctly, when Joseph moved down there and finally the children of Israel came down there, they were all moved to the land of Goshen, which was far away from the rest of the Egyptians, because the Egyptians didn't want anything to do with them. And so God had a little resting place for his people to grow into a nation apart from the corruption of the heathen. But let's go on and see what happens here. And we'll read maybe the first five verses in comment. Genesis chapter 38, verse 1. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren, and he turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he took her, and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet conceived again and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kizib when she bare him. Now, the first five verses tell us at the time that all this was going on, after Joseph had been taken away and sent off into Egypt, and all the brethren return, and they tell their father, hey, we found this coat. What do you think, Dad? Oh, no, my son has been killed by a wild beast. And the father's upset. There was so much commotion at the house, I think Judah said, I got to get away from this. I can't handle this anymore. Maybe his conscience was bothering him because he knew what had happened. And he says, I'm going to leave this right now. I'm going to leave my father. I'm going to leave my brethren. I'm going to go to a certain place. He went down from his brethren to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Adullam was a city that was southwest. And so he's heading into the southwest direction away from his brethren. Now the phrases are self-evident. Notice, at that time, Judah went down. Judah went down. Now here's what happens. Instead of staying with his father and with his brethren, he went down. Instead of keeping the company of God's chosen, Jacob, and the brethren who are the seed of Israel, he left them and he went down. Whenever we leave God's people, we're going down, folks. You want to spend time with God's people. And he left his brethren. Notice the next phrase. It's very interesting. I see that in the King James. It's beautiful. Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now, it means, what it's saying, obviously, in the English, what it's meaning, the meaning, the connotation is that he was going to the city and he saw this house of a man named Hira, became a friend with him, he turned into his house and he stayed with this man. That's the connotation. But look at the denotation, the exact way it's written. He turned into a certain Adullamite. I mean, he literally turned into that person. What's the point? Well, the point is this. For young people, especially for young people, but for any of us, we soon assume the traits and the habits, the garments, the behaviors, the lifestyles of the people we hang around with. We literally turn into them. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed, it says in the book of Proverbs. Why? Because you become company with fools, you're going to turn into a fool, and fools get their destruction sooner or later. And you want to walk with wise men. And so Matthew Henry was saying, I was reading his commentary, he said, be admonished by this and take your good parents as your best friends. Be advised by your parents and not by flatterers and companions out there who wheedle you and make prey of you. Judah's foolish affair that we're going to read about and his marriage to a Canaanite were probably encouraged by his new friend, Hira. I'm sure Jacob, his father, wasn't consulted when he got married. I'll bet he sent a card home. Oh, by the way, Dad, got married to a girl down here in Adullam. This happens a lot. Be wise. So we see what happens. Judah's making a mistake, and he gets married to a Canaanite woman, which he should not have done. And, of course, a mixed marriage is something God does not want. We're not to be unequally yoked. And he bears these three children. We see the first one he names Ur. He names the first boy Ur, which means watchful. The next one, the woman names. She calls him Onan, which means strong. And the last one, and apparently there was about a 5 or 6 year period between Onan and the last boy, Shelah. And this one is named Shelah, which means peace. Continuing on, we'll see what happens. So he's got these three boys. Time passes, they start to grow up, verse 6. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn. The wife's name was Tamar. And Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore, he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now, we see this phrase, these boys. I don't know a lot about them, but I can imagine this. Judah himself, growing up, had learned a lot of things in Paddan Aram. And he learned a lot of the ways of the heathen. Then he moved down with his father, and they were settling in the Holy Land, and the father was setting up an altar, and they were turning back to the Lord God, chapter 34, and we saw how they were returning to the Lord. And Judah now leaves, and he goes time spending with his best friends being heathen Canaanites. And his little boy is growing up with this all around him, and no more Grandpa Abraham and Isaac, and no more Granddad Jacob. No one around like this to show him the ways of God. This little boy, grew up, and the way he was trained, he's going to err in his life. He's going to make a lot of mistakes because he's been trained in the wrong things from the time he's a little boy. And so what we see is that when he gets his first wife, notice who chose the wife. Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Tamar means a palm. All throughout Scripture, the palm tree is a tree that is looked up in a high fashion in the Scriptures. You read about it in the Song of Solomon and in the Psalms, and of course in the book of Ezekiel when they were doing the temple. There's palm trees depicted throughout there. It's a flourishing tree that is spoken of highly in the Scriptures. The point being this, I think what happened was Judah remembers a little bit of his father's training, and as he's down there, he's seeing the sin of the land, and the sin is becoming rampant. And we as Christians sometimes see the sin of our land. And some of the sin is kind of lukewarm and it doesn't bother us. But some of the sin down here is outrageous and it troubles us greatly. I mean, when we hear about pedophilia, when we hear about homosexual men going after little boys like NAMBLA and the type of things like that, it just outrages us and we're appalled. How can anybody abuse a little child like this? And when we see these things, we're appalled by it. And I think Judah, he saw some of this wicked sin, and he thought, you know, there's a lot going on here, and there's a lot of young girls growing up around here that not only don't know God, they're not just lukewarm about the way they live. I mean, they are outright wicked. I've got to find a semi-decent girl for my son. He's not smart enough to find his own girl. So he found this girl for his son. I think this girl named Tamar, the palm, she had a bent toward the Lord. She didn't know any of the ways of the Lord. She might have had a little bit of a zeal, but no knowledge. And Judah could sense, I think this is one I can teach something to this young girl about the Lord. As a matter of fact, this girl seems better to me than my boy Er does. My boy really sows a lot of wild oats. Oats. This girl might actually help my boy grow up. And lots of times it happens where the love of a good woman will help a young boy grow up. So Judah went out and he picked this girl for his son Er. But notice in verse 7, it tells us Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked. But not just was he wicked, he was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Now this is a curious phrase that you see a lot in one book of the Bible. You know what book? Judges. Now, if you've ever read the Bible, I tell you, Judges is a very interesting book. Judges is a picture of people going down, 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 where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And you see them going down and down and down. It's a story, a sad point in the history of the Jewish people where they got very far from God. And they would continually, God would send judges to judge them. And then every so often a judge to try and raise them up. And then they would go back down again. And they did evil. They did wicked in the sight of the Lord. This refers to someone that has a knowledge of God sinning in the light that God's given them. This is not about a heathen person doing it. This is someone that has a knowledge of truth. Someone that has a knowledge of Bible. Remember, is one of Judah's sons. Judah is Jacob's son. Jacob from Isaac and Abraham. This boy knows truth. He may not be obeying truth. He may not be following truth. He's not hearkening to truth, but he knows it. He was brought up knowing truth by his father. He decided to go the ways of the heathen and the way of the world. And so what did God do? God killed him. So what happens now? Well, now this young girl who had a heart for God all of a sudden has lost her husband. Now Judah knows enough of how God thinks that he says to the younger brother, who's about a year younger, Onan. Judah said to Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed unto thy brother. In other words, she wants to be part of the covenant. And now that she's lost her husband, of course, she's free to marry some Canaanite. But we don't want her to do that. We want her to stay part of the family now. We want to teach her about God. I think Judah was, you know, he went back and forth. He went back and forth. I think he was the kind of guy that was kind of like you read about Herod was like this. When Herod was in the presence of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was would preach, it said Herod heard him gladly. But then when John the Baptist wasn't around and Herod was with his friends, he heard them gladly. And there's a lot of people like that that are weak in the world. That's why God gives churches, so they can come in here and they can have good friends and good companions and hear good preaching. But if they get out of church, then they'll have bad friends and bad companions and hear bad teaching and they'll follow it. And Judah was kind of like this. And so there were times he wanted to be close to God, and there were times he wanted to be close to his friend Hira, and he didn't know what to do. But when he was home alone, he would try and teach his boys right. But as soon as they got out, there wasn't enough of an example, and there weren't enough companions for them to be with, that they went the wrong way. But he knew, he said, this is a tender girl, and she really wants out of this system, and I know God, my father knows God, I want her to know God. Onan, let her stay in the family. Go raise up seed to her. Do the right thing. Do the manly thing. But Onan was selfish. And he knew the seed wouldn't be his. And so he spilled his seed on the ground because he didn't want to give seed to his brother. Forget about this girl. So Onan is another one with the upbringing. God's command was to replenish the earth. God's promise was to Abraham that I would make you a great nation. And God's also said, if brethren dwell together, and if thy brother die and have not a child, then perform the duty unto the wife. And Onan knows these things, and he willfully is a knowing sinner in defiance of God's command. And what happened? The thing which he did, verse 10, displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Now we're early on into the book, the Bible. And we've just seen two examples in the book of Genesis of a great teaching that's found in the back of the Bible. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. These pictures are portrayed for us in the Old Testament, and the actual doctrines are expounded for us in the New Testament, way in the back of the Bible, just before Revelation, 1 John chapter 5. And this is what there's a picture of. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. 1 John 5, 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now watch this. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Both Er and Onan were guilty of committing a sin unto death. And what happens in that case? Well, then God will reward you with death. You see, in Scripture, now this is physical death, obviously. We just saw what happened. It's not spiritual death. A Christian cannot lose their salvation. They can lose their physical life. When a Christian crosses the line with God, and God knows what that line is, and believe me, if you're crossing that line, God's Spirit will be all over you, warning you not to do it. But there comes a point where if a Christian continues to drag God's name through the mud down here on planet Earth, at sin unto death for that particular Christian, if you perform it to the displeasure of God, and he's dealt with you about it, and you'll know when God's dealing with you, you know when God's Spirit is bothering you, you know when your conscience is bothering you, and you know when you're just spitting in God's face. God says right here, don't even pray for that person. That's a sin unto death. I'll kill him. I'll take him home. Now, the first examples you just saw were in the book of Genesis. Both Er and Onan knew God's commandments. These were not heathen. Christian, you know God's word. You're not heathen. When you sin against light, when I sin against light, there are certain sins that we commit that God is very displeased with. And if God begins to deal with you on them, he warns you right here in the Scriptures, there will come a point I'll take you out of this world. You'll come home to heaven. You probably get a spanking up there and go sit in the corner for a while because you've dragged God's name through the mud and you've given the enemies of God opportunity to reproach his son. But he warns you about it, and there's your first two examples in the book of Genesis. There are other examples in the New Testament. The most famous one would be Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. These were two Christians that were willing to perform a lie, willing to tell a lie, and willing to live a lie before the church. And the Holy Spirit killed them right there. You read Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And so the Lord is showing you right here in the Scriptures. And Paul also warned the people at Corinth, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, you folks in the Corinthian church, he was talking to them, he said, you're out there performing the Lord's Supper in an ungodly manner. You are taking the Lord's Supper and you're performing it in a sacrilegious manner. And he said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. It means you've been killed. Sleep is death. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. Oh, then he'll be all right. No, Lazarus is dead, he said. Sleep is death. And Paul was saying, you fool around with the Lord's table knowingly, being a Christian and understanding God's word, and many are weak and sickly. God's punishing you with weakness and physical illness. He'll punish you with death. And so there is a sin unto death. Now notice very carefully. I want you to look at the verse again very carefully. Middle of verse 16. There is a sin unto death. Notice the article before the word sin. It is not the sin unto death. It is a sin unto death. Notice that carefully. Thank the Lord for your Holy King James Bible. A, you can circle it. A sin unto death. What does that mean? It means it varies from person to person. It's between you and God. I can't get up here and tell you what that sin is. I don't know what it is in your life. You and God know what it is in your life. And when you push God on the particular sin in your life, God will deal with you. I got nothing to say about it. I don't even want to be in the middle of it. I got enough problems between me and God myself. And I don't want to cross him either. But the Bible's warning you and the Bible is showing you in the book of Genesis there is a sin unto death. And that applies to Christians. Why does God do that? I'll tell you why. God does not want his name dragged through the mud, the name of Jesus Christ. That's the name above every name. And when a Christian bears the name of Jesus Christ and does not depart from iniquity and continues to take that name through the mud, God puts stumbling blocks and hedges and all kinds of impediments in the road to stop them. And when they continue to trample over them and do it, then there comes the point where God says, you're making too much of a mockery of my son's name. It's like this. The analogy was given, the first time I heard it was Dr. McGee. He said, imagine that there's a mother, and she's got a young child, about 8, 9 years old, and he's playing with the neighborhood kids. And she said, look, when it's 5 o'clock, you have to come home for dinner. And he's out there playing, and at 3 o'clock, all of a sudden, one of the little kids in the neighborhood is beaten up. And she finds out her son beat up the little kid. She says, look, I told you not to do that. And I don't want you to beat up kids, and you got to be nice, say you're sorry, and don't do it again. And then the boy, at 3:15, he beats someone else up. And maybe this time she spanks him and puts him in a corner and lets him back out at 4 o'clock. And then finally, he does it again. That's it. His privileges are taken. He's coming home. He's grounded. He's not allowed out there anymore. That's what God's doing. We're out in the world. And God's in heaven. And he's saying, there's certain things I don't want you to do. Because it affects the people around you. Now, Aaron Onan crossed that line with God. And we saw what God did with them. He took them both, and he put them to sleep permanently. So where does that leave this young girl, Tamar? Well, she's left in a position where she's a widow. Now, she desires to be in the family, and Judah comes up with this thing in verse 11. So he says to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, he says, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. He must have been 5 or 6 years younger than the other boys. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. In other words, rather than just wait here, I mean, what if he dies too? Maybe he'll get sick and die too. It doesn't say how the Lord killed those boys. I have a feeling he may have killed them with illness. And so, you know, all of a sudden, Judah sees one boy die from an illness, a fatal illness. Then he sees another boy die from a fatal illness. He's wondering, boy, have we got some kind of genetic problem that's running through the family? Maybe my boy Sheila's going to die too. He doesn't know the cause. God's revealed to us that it was because of the wickedness he killed these boys. Judah doesn't know this. We have the scriptures to peer into this. So my other boy might die too. So Tamar went, and she dwelt in her father's house. Now continue the readings, verses 12 through 19. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So now Judah has had two boys die, and now he's had his wife die. And I'm sure it's troubling him. And it says, and Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and she covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Sheila was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? He said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, well, thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose, and went her way, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. Now, we saw Judah has faced a lot of stress in his life. I'm sure just moving down to this region probably looked like a good move at the time. There's a lot of strife back at the house. I don't get away from it all. You know, sometimes there's a lot of strife at church. You know, there's arguing and stuff like that. I think I get away from it. I'll get a break away from a while. I'll go back to my old hunting grounds. I'll get away. And, you know, all of a sudden you find out after a while, hey, this is worse than it was back at home. I mean, I know there's a little bit of bickering and arguing there, but at least the Spirit of God is there. And I think Judah's living down here in Adullam, and he's finding, you know, this isn't as much fun as I thought it was going to be. There's a lot of grief. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of hard work. There's a lot of people that don't know God. They swear, and they curse, and they smoke, and they drink, and I don't like this, and my kids are growing up terrible, and two of them have died from illness. I don't know if it was because of secondhand smoke or what, and I got another third boy here. I don't know what's happening to him, and I've lost my wife now, and he's really going through a lot of stress. Especially after the death of his spouse. And so he needed some comfort. It's like it says, where are we? Verse 12. In process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted. He needed comfort. But notice how he got the comfort. The wrong way. What did he do? He went up to the sheep shearers, to Timnath, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. In other words, during his trial, instead of turning to God for comfort, instead of turning for spiritual comfort, the only one that can work on the inside where the spirit of the man can sustain his infirmity, he turns for physical, fleshly comfort as he runs with the boys off into sin. You know, the sheep shearing was a place where a lot of adultery took place. You know, the guys were away from home, and the harlots would set up nearby, and they were working many days away from home, and it was customary back in that time of polygamy. It was no big deal. You go into a girl, you pay her the fee, and so he's getting his comfort the wrong way. What he should have done, instead of physical comfort, he should have been looking for spiritual comfort and embraced his brethren and his father and run back to home and prayed with Father Jacob. Isaiah says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. As one whom his mother comforteth, So will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem, saith the Lord. That's where we should have turned. The New Testament tells us that blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. When you're going through a time in your life, nobody can better work with you than the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what he needed. But he turned and he went the wrong way. He's starting out on a wrong path. He was also wrong in one other thing he did. You see, what it says here is that he had not given, notice under verse 14, she saw that Shelah was grown and was not given unto him to wife. See, this girl Tamar had received a promise from Judah. Judah had made a promise. And now he'd broken his promise to this girl. He was wrong in not giving his youngest son to Tamar and covering her, a widow, with the hedge of spousal protection. He had promised to do this to this girl when the boy was of age. The boy is now of age. So he's wrong. Judah is erring in his thought process. It's okay. God's going to bring him back. God's going to do that with you and me too. The Lord knoweth them that are. Some of the things that are happening in Judah's life. Now Tamar is trying to figure, what am I going to do? I haven't gotten this boy. When she finds out that they're all going up to Timnath, she comes up with a scheme. Her scheme is, I want to raise up seed to my deceased husband. Chance to become part of the family that knows God. Now that he's a grown man, maybe he'd be going along. So that might have been one of her hopes. And the second, so I understand she's confused, but she kind of heart for God. But she just doesn't know her zeal. She doesn't have the knowledge as to how to go about what she wants to do. So what does she do? She covers herself with a veil, and she wraps herself. Now, in the scripture, the veil is mentioned a lot. The first time we saw a veil, Isaac. Now, so we saw the veil by God, first mentioned in scripture, is to be used as something to cover for modesty. Here, Tamar is taking the very veil for modesty, and she's using it as a disguise for God, who's still listening to evil. This girl's heart is not right with God at this point in her life. She doesn't know enough about the true and the living God, and she's learning from the heathen. They use their veils to cover their identity so that they can get a man, and I'm going to use that. That's what she grew up with. She's never seen the veil used for modesty. When she gets into the right family, she'll learn how to use it properly. You know, religion is used as a veil by people to cloak and conceal their sin. Adam and Eve used the veil of fig leaves to try and cover their sin. And people who haven't been taught any better try and use religion as a way to cover their sin. Sometimes you go and try and tell someone about the Lord, and they'll say, well, I'm a Methodist. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Jew. What are they saying? That's my veil to cover my sin. We're trying to show them that veil won't work. That you need the blood covering of Jesus Christ. So, she goes up there and she's got her plan. Now, it says about her that, verse 14, she covered herself with a veil, she wrapped herself, and she sat in the open place. She sat in an open place. Now, it's interesting. On the way to Timnath. Now, Timnath is in the southern region of Israel. It's way down here by Selah, south of the Dead Sea, in the area where the Edomites were. As a matter of fact, Duke Timnah was one of the Edomites that we saw in chapter 36. So Duke Timnah founded this city. This was a city of the Edomites, people of the flesh. There was a lot of wickedness there. I mean, here a harlot could sit right by an open way and the police would go right on by and wouldn't pick her up. She's sitting right in an open way. But it also says, let me see where I was in the verse. She sat in an open place, which is by the way. She sat in an open place. So the first thing we see is the wickedness of Timnath, where someone could perform a sin like this and not be stopped. But let me tell you about the other thing. When the Bible says she sat in the open place, in an open place, this is another thing the Bible's trying to show you when it comes to sin, is that sin will be exposed. If you commit sin, believe me, it's an open book in heaven. There's no covering down here. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Jesus said, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. There is nothing hid that shall not be known. If you commit a sin, it's in the open way. It's going to be found out. It may not get found out down here. The policeman may turn the other way. The people down here might not know about it, but it's an open book in heaven. And that's what the Bible's trying to show you right here. Now, when Judah came by and he saw her, we're going to see the familiar progression of the sins of the flesh. Remember the progressions of the sins? We saw it before. I saw, I covet, I took. It's going to, the same progression is going to be found here in verses 15 through 17. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. So now the physical. First, the physical. It comes in through the eye gate. This is how the progression of the sin is. It comes in through the eye gate. The devil tries to get us through the eye gate. That's why the magazines, movies, TV, so popular. Why TV blew radio away. Radio was not strong enough to draw into sin the way television and movies were. Coming through the eye gate. It's a sad thing nowadays in this culture. I mean, I feel bad for people, especially for men. I mean, if there is a beautiful woman, they're going to get pictures of her and they're going to put her up. You can't drive to work without seeing that kind of stuff. It's ridiculous. Billboards and magazines, and they do this all the time, and they're trying to tempt through the physical, through the eye gate, number one. Then he says, verse 16, he turned unto her and go to, I pray thee, let me come in. Now at this point, the coveting, he desires what he's seen. It's moved from just the act of seeing to now the coveting that which I've seen. That's the next step. That's the mental process. It goes from the physical through the eye gate, and now it moves into that soul and the mental. And now the soul's been affected. And mine eye affecteth my soul. My eye affecteth my heart. The eye is the window to the soul. And so now he desires this thing. And so then he makes the deal that he will actually pay for it. I will send thee a kid. Now this is the act of the will, the volition, where he's going to take it. Now notice, you're going to say, but he didn't take it. He didn't force it on her. He made a deal with her. It was a bargain. That's true. You're correct in that. I mean, he agreed to pay a price for her service. In other words, he could stand before God and say, well, you know, we negotiated this deal. She's a harlot. She named the price. I paid the price. She agreed to it. I told her I'd give her a kid of the goats. That's good money. That's 10 times what a harlot would make. Maybe a harlot today would make $75. He says, look, I'll give you a big screen TV, $750. Wow, big screen TV. That's a good deal. That's a good deal I came up with for her. But the problem is this. Two consenting adults haven't gotten clearance from God. It's still fornication. It's still adultery. Adultery is the same thing in God's eyes as rape. That's how God sees it. Just like he sees gambling as the same as theft and dueling as the same as murder. The only difference is, And it's the same thing if you think it through logically. In a duel, you say, okay, two guys pull a gun and they walk 10 paces and they turn and they shoot, and then one guy kills the other, and how many murders were there? In God's eyes, there were two, because both were willing to commit murder. Only one was able to pull it off. In gambling, there are two thefts. Here's my $5, put your $5 in the kitty, ante up, I'm willing to steal your $5, you're willing to steal mine. There's two thieves. And the same thing right here. In consenting adults, it's the same as rape. It's as if one forced the other, because each one's willing to force the other and to take the purity and the chastity that's only meant for the marriage bed. And God sees it that way. They're both wrong. No such thing as consenting in God's eyes. They're trafficking in sex. Judah was willfully guilty of fornication with this girl. And furthermore, He was ignorantly guilty of incest. This is his daughter-in-law. The girl was willfully guilty of both adultery and incest. She knew who that guy was. She schemed it. She planned it. She plotted it. Matthew Henry, again, reiterates to the men and to the women here, but mostly to the men, we need to make a covenant with our eyes, and we need to turn our eyes from beholding vanity, the magazines, the TV, the movies, where those things are going to strip us up, lest the eye infect our heart. Sad thing is, look at the price that was paid. It was a kid from the flock. In the scripture, we have seen the kid used in the sin of deceiving the father in Genesis 27, in the sin of deceiving the father in Genesis 37, here in the sin of deceiving the father-in-law in Genesis 38. And the kid is something that God wanted to use to pay for the price of sin. It's the very thing that God used in the sacrifices. Again, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That which is meant for good, people use for evil. It's very sad. What's a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Notice how much he paid. He paid the kid. He paid the signet. He paid the bracelets. He paid the staff that was in his hand. All these things. In other words, you know what? Sin costs you more than you want to pay. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will take you lower than you want to go. And that's what sin will do. And this man paid more. It tells us in the book of Proverbs that a man is brought to a piece of bread for a harlot. How much money is wasted by men on women that they don't ever marry? And that's what's happening right here. And the irony is, with a lot of these men, the very sin that's costing him his soul, and I don't know what it is, may not just be adultery, maybe alcohol, maybe drugs, will also probably cost him his money and his world. It's brought a lot of men to a piece of bread. So we see these pictures here. Now let's continue on in verse 20. So the act is performed. So what happens? Well, Judah goes his way. She arose, she goes her way. Verse 20, and Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But his friend, the Adullamite, that's Hira, he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? They said, there was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. A lot of things are going through Judah's mind. The first thing is, I want to show you, in his own mind, he sees himself as a man of his word and a man of honor. He had said, I'll give you the kid, and now he's going to send the kid of the goats. Well, thank goodness for that. He's got a good trait about him. I hope you're the same way, that if you promise to give something to somebody, your yea will be your yea, and you'll fulfill your promise. That's very important. We need to do that. But when he sends the friend, the friend can't find this girl. So after asking just very little, very quietly, doesn't want to ruin Judah's reputation in the city. Judah's a religious man, you know. Everybody thinks highly of him. He comes back and says, I couldn't find the girl. And Judah says, well, look, just let her keep it, verse 23, lest we be shamed. If people start finding out it's me asking for that, they're going to find out I slept with a harlot. Forget about it. Let her keep the signet and the bracelets. I don't want my reputation to be ruined. But the problem is this. Judah tells Hiram, you know, don't make any further inquiry for this harlot, because I'm more concerned with my reputation and my standing in the community than I am with my character and my standing before a holy God. And we have to be so careful about that, because sometimes as people, we're more worried what they think about us than what God thinks about us. And we're more worried about our reputation than our character and our integrity. And it's our integrity and our character that God wants right. He'll take care of our reputation. We don't have to defend our reputation with others if we're living a life of honor before God and integrity with God. Jacob, by the way, had made the same mistake back in the 34th chapter. Remember when his sons went and they killed the people in the city, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, he said, "You've troubled me to make me a stink among the inhabitants of the land. You know, you troubled me, boys, and that you've dishonored God, and we've sinned before Almighty God, like David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned." You know what? It's better to be ashamed in front of men than to be damned before God. So how does this story end? Verse 24. "And it came to pass, about 3 months after, that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and the bracelets and the staff? And Judah acknowledged them and said, She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. And he knew her again no more." Let me show you. When Judah heard about this, now again, I think Judah was still well respected in the community, because Judah had come from a land where they knew the true God, and he'd come among these heathen, and the heathen kind of respect a religious man. I had that compliment paid to me today at the hospital, that I'm a religious man, you're a man that would never steal. And they look at me that way, and God bless them, that's better than nothing, but I want them to know that I love the Lord. But they see this in a religious man. And now Judah, kind of known as a religious man, when he finds out, when the people of the city come 3 months later, in other words, her first trimester, she's in the second trimester, she's beginning to show. And people are going, "Hey, you know that girl that's supposed to be saved for your son, Shelah? She's been fooling around with some other boy, and she's pregnant, and everybody can see it. I mean, you can't hide it now. What do you think should be done? You're a religious man. What does the book say?" "Oh, well, boy, let's see. Deuteronomy, Exodus. Oh, I know what. Let her be burnt." I mean, he comes up with the scriptural punishment, Leviticus chapter 20, chapter 21. But let's bring in the full light of the scriptures here. And Judah here is acting as a judge. He's acting like a foretype of one of the rulers, the line of the Judah, the kingly tribe. The God of Israel said this to the line of Judah in Samuel. He said, "He that ruleth over men must be just." First, you must be just before you can rule anyone else. A ruler must be above reproach. Judah happens to be knee-deep in sin at this point. And here he is using a double standard. Turn to Romans chapter 2 real quick just to show you. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Romans 2, 1. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Let her be burnt. She's played the harlot. Nobody knows it. Somebody knows, Judah. Thou doest the same things. The hypocrisy. Jesus said to the rulers, "Ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." As Judas pronouncing the judgment, he appears wise and righteous to the people present. Oh, what a wise man, he knows the scriptures. Until Tamar says, "Oh, by the way, I discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and the bracelets?" That's it. Observe that some of the Jewish writers have said, observe that Judah had said to his father Jacob, "Whose coat is this? when they brought Joseph's coat to Father Jacob. What goes around comes around. His sin has found him out. His sin has found him out. Now notice how he responds under conviction of his conscience. He says, she hath been more righteous than I. She hath been more righteous than I. Now you wonder, how can he say that about Tamar? The one who wickedly prostituted herself, the one who schemed this thing from the beginning, the one who not only committed adultery, but knowingly committed incest. And he only committed one of the sins, adultery, knowingly. He didn't know anything about the incest. You know why? I'll give you the answer. It goes all the way back to Father Abraham. You remember Father Abraham? Genesis 15:6, he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. How is righteousness imputed? It's imputed by faith. It's imputed by belief. We must first believe. Today we must believe in Jesus Christ. But the thing is, you must have faith. You know what Tamar had? Tamar had faith. Now her faith was misplaced, but her faith was in what Judah told her. Judah said, you'll have my son. I will give you seed so that you can be in the promised line, so you can be part of the chosen people. She had faith in Judah's family. And when the first two husbands died, Judah promised to give her Shelah. And Judah acknowledged this. Notice again, verse 26, Judah acknowledged and said, she hath been more righteous than I because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son. She had the faith to believe that she would be in the family, and I'm the one that kept her from being in the family. She's more righteous. She kept her faith. I broke mine. I broke my faithful promise to her. Judah acknowledged that. She had a faith and a promise, just as Abraham did. She worked toward that promise, just as Abraham did, by the way, when he laid down with Hagar and tried to have a son with Hagar. He was working out the faith in the wrong manner. She used improper means that only revealed her spiritual immaturity, but she had faith, although it was misplaced. And here's the key. He says, more righteous than I. More righteous than I. Not more righteous than God. Not more righteous than true religion. More righteous than I. The real key. Righteousness is purity of heart, rectitude of life, conformity of your heart and your life to divine law, having your words and your works in harmony. Judah instantly sees how far he's sunk. He's been preaching one thing. Oh, I and my fathers, we're the chosen ones. You heathen around here don't know anything about the true God. He preaches one thing, but he practices another. Harlotry and sin. Adultery. Paul continued in Romans, he said, you're the instructors of the foolish, you're the teachers of babes, which has a form of knowledge and truth in the law, and therefore thou which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Judah had breached the contract. Judah had made a covenant with Tamar that she would have a husband, and this promise he broke, and Tamar took drastic and evil means to effect this covenant. Just as in chapter 34, this chapter reveals the biblical concept of the heinousness of the sin of breaking a covenant. Here, a man was placed at the top of a covenant, Judah. In the place of the Lord, she's trusting in Judah. Our covenants should be with God. She made her covenant with Judah. She didn't know any better. She put her faith in a man. Notice how unworthy and untrustworthy men are and how covenants fall apart. Thankfully, the Bible tells us God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. What he hath said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Thank goodness our covenants are made with the living God. And the covenant we have today is the covenant of Jesus Christ. The story ends with this girl having a baby that is found in Matthew chapter 1 named Phares. And this baby Phares is found in the line of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saw the simple faith of this young girl and brought her into covenant relationship. And Judah did the right thing. Notice what Judah did at the end of verse 26. After he acknowledged his sin and that she was more righteous, he knew her not. He knew her again no more. You know what he could have done? Older guy like Judah, nice younger girl like that, young babe. I've already had one kid by her. She's not married to anyone. I'll do the right thing. I'll marry her. I'll get to have her. He knew it was wrong. He stepped away. He didn't have her anymore. He knew her again no more. He realized he had committed wrong, and two wrongs weren't going to make it right. And he stepped away from this young girl. And God blessed this young girl and brought her into covenant with God's people, through whom our Savior and the blood